Let's just pray. Father, we thank you that we can come to you tonight. Thank you, Lord, that you're a God who wants to welcome us. You're a God who loves us, a God who cares for us, a God who wants to know us. And Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, we're sorry for how we have walked away from you and walked away from life. We really just pray tonight that by your Spirit, that you may draw us back to yourself. We thank you for Jesus tonight. We thank you for his death, for his burial, and for his resurrection that allow us to overcome death and to live with you. And our prayer tonight, Lord, is that you may speak to our hearts. And if we're here tonight and if we're Christians, that tonight might be a real encouragement. If we're here tonight and, Lord, we do not know you, we do not know for sure a home in heaven, we do not know you personally, Lord, that this might be a night that you might help us to understand, Lord, who you are, and help us to commit, Lord, to the Lord Jesus tonight. We need your help, and so, Lord, we're praying for it now. In Jesus' name, amen. We're covering various topics that can cause people maybe to stumble in thinking about becoming a Christian. And one of the topics that we're thinking about tonight is the topic of death. So our title tonight is Death, At Least I'm Above the Sod. This title came from a conversation I had with a guy, and that's exactly what he said. I said, how are you doing? And he said, at least I'm above the sod. Tonight's going to be a hard night, and I'll say that straight up. It's going to be a difficult one because of the topic. And you might ask, why take a topic like death? Well, the reality is that death probably is one of the greatest fears that people have. And it is the greatest fact of life. You will face death at some point in your life, and maybe you fear that now. There's a man called D.A. Carson, and he said this. He said that death is the last taboo. And what he meant by that was that if you invite people over for a dinner party, you can talk about everything under the sun. You can talk about politics, you can talk about sex, you can talk about ethics, you can talk about history. But you would never raise the topic, listen lads, I want to tell you how my nana died. Because everyone, just like you did, everyone gets tense and strange and weird. It is the last taboo. Why? Because there is a tremendous fear that comes with death. And not just death, but after death. Now, some of you have maybe grown up in an environment where men have, maybe from a pulpit, screamed and shouted hellfire at you. They never did it with tears in their eyes. They never did it with compassion. They did it forcefully. And that could have led you to throw the doctrine out and throw the teaching out. And tonight, I would love you not to throw the teaching out with the bathwater. Even if it was presented by a horrible person in a horrible way, I am going to be truthful tonight. I am going to be factual. I'm going to be evidential tonight. But I'm not going to play in fear. I'm not going to scaremonger. That being said, if Christianity actually is true, then you do have something to fear. The Bible says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And it's not wrong for me to warn you tonight. If my daughter was about to be knocked over, I would warn her. And that would be right to do. And I want to warn tonight of impending danger. Death is a reality. What philosophers call disorder, what science calls entropy, what we call dying and death, we are all dying. We will all die. That is a reality that we must face. But how do we cope with that? How do we cope with that serious fact that we are all dying and that we all will die? Three ways people try to cope with it. Number one, we try to escape it. If you read any culture, any history, you will find myths and legends of the elixir of life, of a fountain of youth, or something else that would keep us young. The best example that I can think about is Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade and the Cup of Christ that will make you young forever. Every culture has a myth and a legend. But you know what is really interesting, to me anyway? Is what is interesting is that the myth has now become scientific pursuit. 100 years ago, whenever hormones were first developed, the scientists were hailing this as the answer to the running down of the body, the answer to cure aging and to cure disease, and it didn't work out. Recently, stem cell research, genetic engineering, nanotechnology, things like cryonics. People freezing the body for a certain amount of years so that they'll be woke up and that the disease will be able to be dealt with. Or recently, what is known as the singularity, that point when technology will come to a point where you will be able to upload your conscience into the ether and you will be able to live forever. People trying to escape. The myths are becoming scientific speak. Now, that might seem very ethereal and very far out, but I notice it whenever people get sick. They want to, as much as they can, escape death. And they turn to science and they turn to the medical people, as we should, as we try to do everything we can. There's a man called Stephen Cave, a philosopher, and this is what he said. He said, "But betting everything on the idea of finding the elixir and staying alive forever is a risky strategy. We look back through history at all those who have sought an elixir in the past, and the one thing that they now have in common is that they are all dead. We can't escape this. There is no 1% when it comes to death. So we can't escape it. So what we do is we try to forget it." I hear this in conversations, that if you can make light of the issue of death, and if you can bring it down to lessen the seriousness of not just death, but the after death, it somehow makes people feel better. There's a recent BBC news article, and it was called Clowning Around, and it's by this theatre group in Liverpool. And what they have done a production based wholly on death. And the reason why is they want people to laugh at it. We can distract ourselves in trying to forget life and work and commitments. And there is life and there is work and there is commitments. But we let the busyness of life dull us to eternity. One philosopher said, if there was no such thing as TV, if there's no such thing as radio, there'd be so many people more that would believe in God, and I think he is absolutely right. We distract ourselves from the big questions of life and death by box sets and fantasies. No matter how we try to forget, it is inevitable that it comes back to haunt us. Death is about us. Funerals we attend, sickness we see, old age is in front of us. Wars and disasters on our TV. We cannot forget this inevitable, unavoidable, inescapable appointment. We try to escape it. We try to forget it. Thirdly, what do we do? We try to reason it away. I don't mean the fact of death, because you can't do that. But what I mean is the after death. There was a Greek philosopher called Epicurus, and this is what he said. He said, death is nothing to us, because when we are here, death is not, and when death is here, we are gone. It's a bit of a word. What he meant was, and his view was, that we are just body. So whenever the body hits the ground, well, death is no more, and life is no more, and we're no more, so why worry? There's a recent philosopher, and he added his 2 pence to it, and this is what he said. He said, death is not an event in life. We do not live to experience death, and so in this sense, life has no end. Is that true? Can you just reason it away? But Tim Keller said this. He said, what if the Iron Giant is right? Have you ever seen the Iron Giant? That animated show, no? No one has seen it? honestly, read the book, watch The Iron Giant, okay? The next date night you've got, February 14th coming up, Iron Giant. There's a scene where in The Iron Giant where he is an iron giant. He comes down from space and there's this deer that dies and there's a wee boy with him. And the iron giant's trying to understand death. And later on, he's thinking about this and the wee fella comes up to them and they have this big discussion about death. And the wee fella says this. They're talking about death. And he says, "I don't know. You're made of metal, but you have feelings. Maybe that means that you have a soul." And then he says this. "And souls don't die." What if the iron giant is right? And Epicurus is wrong. And souls don't die. Or as Gandalf said in Lord of the Rings, in Return of the King, whenever he's talking to Pippin, and they're talking about death, and Gandalf says, "The end? No, the journey doesn't end here. Death is just another path, one that we must all take." What if it's just a start? You see, the philosophy that goes along with this is that life is a book. And the book ends, start with your birth and your death, and you have everything in between, and you just live how you want to live. Christianity would teach that if your life is two bookends, then life and death is just a chapter of the book. Christianity would teach that you are not just a body, but that you are something immaterial, and souls don't die. If that is true, we cannot escape it, we cannot forget it, we cannot reason it away. How do you cope with it? How do you cope with death? Now, I remember a few years ago, when actually my dad, he got sick a while ago. He won't mind me telling this. And one night I was woken up, it was back when I was living at home, and I was woken up and I heard this vomiting. And so I went downstairs and it was dad, and he was vomiting into the toilet. Now, there was a strange thing kind of happens because I went in and I put my hand on his back to comfort him, as you do. But as soon as I was doing it, there was a strange thing, the kind of circle of life thing, you know, that for years dad had been doing this to me and now I was doing it to dad. I don't think it was much comfort, to be honest with you. I don't like being sick, don't like sick, so I try to run from it. But I was trying to do it anyway. And it was a weird kind of circle of life. And at that moment, I began thinking deeply about death. And I began to look at all the different philosophies and all the different religions. And I'll tell you right now that no religion, no philosophy has the resources to cope with this problem that Christianity has. So if you were to pick up your Bible, you'd meet a man called Paul, an amazing character. And this is one of the things that Paul says. He's been warned not to go up to Jerusalem. And it says, "Then Paul answered, 'What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.'" He was ready to die. How can that happen to a person? How can a person have that resolve that they are ready to die? This is Paul, his last letter to a guy called Timothy, just before he is about to die. And notice how he starts the letter. "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus." How can a man facing death talk about life? This is how he ends his letter. Verse 6, it says, "For I am ready to be poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. And henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only me, but also who have loved those appearing." And you see what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying is that he's not just coping with death, he's actually thriving. And I have met no other philosophy, no other theology that can offer you that kind of thinking. Not that he wanted to die, but he was ready to die. If you were to look through Christian church history, and if you were to come to an era called the Puritans, 15th century and so forth, and if you were to imagine yourself sitting in a prayer meeting and there's someone sick in the congregation, it wouldn't have been uncommon if you would have heard this. A man standing up to his feet and saying, "Lord, We believe that you can heal. You're sovereign and you can heal. But if not, Lord, we pray that they will die well. We pray, Lord, that they will leave a legacy for their children and a testimony to people about, Lord, help them to die well. That is just so unusual to us. But it's how Christians can live and how Christians do live. There's a man called Otto Koning. He was a missionary to Papua New Guinea. And when he went to the tribe who knew nothing about God and he attended a funeral, first of all, he was totally distressed by it because the funeral was all weeping and fearful screaming, especially from the person who was dying, that they went into death utterly fearful. But after a while, people started getting converted to Christianity and funerals started changing. That it wasn't screaming and fear, but it was thankfulness for a life and quiet confidence that they were with God now. And what I am saying is I have met no other philosophy, no other thinking that gives you such resources for death. Do you have that tonight? What are the resources? Well, it's the story of two men. It's the story of Adam, and it's the story of Christ. If you have a Bible, turn with me to Romans 5, please. Romans 5. If you don't have a Bible, don't worry. It'll be on the screen. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 says this. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned. Now notice this is telling us how death and sin came into the world. And there's three statements. Firstly, sin came into the world through one man. Death came through sin. And death is spread to us because we have sinned. Three statements that tell us about the origin of death, and it all happens under this man, Adam. So firstly, we're going to take these points. Sin enters the world, and then death comes through sin, and then death is spread to all of us because we have all sinned. Let's take these three statements in order. Firstly, sin enters the world. How? God created this world, and that's what I must say first out. That you are a created being, that God created this world. And the amazing thing is that the creation story tells us that God is the source of life. God is the source of life. So just like we have our sun, and our sun is 93 million miles away from us, we get our life from the sun. All of the energy, all of our warmth, all of our light comes from the sun. And that sense, life is given to us, and our life has its source in the sun. God is the source of our life. And God wanted to share his life with people. And so whenever you read the creation account, you'll read about the Sabbath. And the Sabbath was the day that God stopped creating and he rested. And why did he rest? Well, he rested to enjoy relationship with his creatures. Listen, I want to tell you tonight that although some of the things that I'm going to say are hard tonight, I tell you, God is utterly loving. Utterly loving. And God wants nothing more than to have a relationship with you, to know you. That's what happened in the initial. God created Adam and Eve and he walked with them in the cool of the day. He wanted to get to know them. He wanted to share life with them, to enjoy them. That's what God wants. And not only that, God wanted them to stay in communion with him. So God in the garden put two trees, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God put a prohibition over the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Do not eat that. Thrive on this. Do not eat that. What happened was Adam and Eve disobeyed God, and they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what were they saying? Now notice the name, the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What they were saying was this, is I want to decide myself what is right and what is wrong. That's what sin is. Sin is not just disobeying God. Sin is living independently from God. It is, right, okay, you might say that, but I am going to do that. I am going to decide for myself what is right and what is wrong, and I'm going to do that. And as soon as that got into Adam and Eve, as soon as that got into them and they sinned and they made that decision, what happened if they were going to live independently from God, who is the source of life, then automatically something happens. Is that they die. Death is the punishment pronounced by God, but the plain outcome of man's choice to walk away from life, who is God. Does that make sense? Can you see how death naturally follows? God is the source of life, and man wanted to live independent of God, and God let them. And as soon as that happened, man started to die. And he started to die on a number of different levels. And death actually is a very complicated thing. But we're going to deal with tonight, just for time's sake, on two levels of death. Number one, what happened was they started to die physically. Notice what God says. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and also take of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. And he drove out the man, and at the east of the garden of Eden he placed a cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Man was given a conditional mortality, if you put it like that. That is that the physical life of a human was propagated upon eating the tree of life. If they ate the tree of life, if they stayed in communion with God, they physically lived forever. And whenever that didn't happen, and whenever they lived independently from God, then naturally physical death came in. At the moment, after Kira has done her work last night, there are plenty of branches now in my garden. And so they are now cut off from the tree. And what will happen then is they will naturally start dying. Because they're living independently from the tree, they'll naturally start dying. But something deeper happened in Adam and Eve. Not just physical death, but spiritual death. And this is the deeper thing. Mankind is made absolutely unique. So you're not an animal, you're not an angel, you're something in between. You're not fully spirit, you're not fully flesh, you're something in between. You are made of physical and you are made of spiritual. Now, say for example, a person wants to live independently of God. And you can. That is your choice. You can decide for yourself what is right and wrong, and you can live your life determined by that. And if a person physically dies whenever they live independently from God, that's not the end of them. Because their soul or spirit lives on. And if you die independent of God down here, you will go out into eternity, in eternity independent of God. And that is what we call hell. Now, hell has many dimensions to it. Firstly, what you have is that you have an active punishment by God. That God will punish us for the things that we have done. Actively. But there's a passive aspect to hell. A very passive aspect, and it's this, is that if you live independently from God, what stops, like say for example, you have something in your character that's not right, what stops that actually just taking the whole of you? Do you know what actually stops that now? It's actually God's influence. But imagine a place where there is no God, there's no good. Imagine that imperfection in your character. C.S. Lewis puts it like this. He He says this. He says, hell begins with a grumbling mood. Always complaining, always blaming others, but you are still distinct from it. You may even criticize it in yourself and wish you could stop it. But there may come a day when you can no longer. Then there will be no you left to criticize the mood or even to enjoy it. Just the grumble itself, going on forever like a machine. It's not a question of God sending us to hell. Each one of us there is, in each one of us there is something growing up which will be hell unless it's nipped in the bud. God can't give us peace and happiness apart from himself because there is no such thing. See what Lewis says? He gets you to imagine a person who's a grump, a grumble. And imagine them here where God intervenes and stops that, like hell kind of coming up and them beating down the flames here, if that's pictorial. But what happens if there's no one to put the flames down? Then the grumble just takes over the person, corrupts the character, destroys the person, and that goes on for all eternity. And that is hell. In one of the most famous stories of the rich man and Lazarus, it is just incredible that Lazarus was given a name, but the rich man isn't. Why is he not given a name? Because there's nothing of him left. And what I am saying is that hell is living, sin is living independently from God, but hell will be that for all of eternity. Not just the act of punishment of God, but the absolute corruption of your character. And that is just horrific. You are made for God. You're made for life. And so C.S. Lewis, he said this. He said there are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, thy will be done. And those to who God says in the end, thy will be done. All that are in hell choose it. Without that self-choice, there could be no hell. No soul that is seriously and consistently desires joy will ever miss it. Those who seek, find. Those who knock, it is opened. What's he saying? He says that if you ever land in an awful place called hell, it will be your choice. You have chosen to live independently from God, and God will give you that choice. He won't overrule you. In the garden, blessings became curses. Work became toil. Fellowship became banishment. And life became death. Can you see how death came in? Can you see how dangerous sin is? And what death really is? And the third point then from Romans 5 is that because we have all sinned, we're lobbed in with Adam. And Adam's fate is our fate. What he said to Adam was, get out of the garden. He drove him out of the garden. And for all who don't choose God, that's exactly what will happen in eternity. Boy, do we not need another story. Eh? The story of Adam brings us sin and brings us death. But tell you what, let me tell you about another story. I want to tell you about the story of Christ. This is just one passage of many, and I just want to make one point, and it's this. It says, thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, and the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is the first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. Don't need to understand it. All the point that I want to make is this. That where Adam came in and did all of the injustice, Christ comes in and does something different. When Adam brought all of the wreckage and rebellion, Christ has come in and done something different. And where Adam has brought death, it's possible that Christ can bring life to you tonight. The gospel is the story of God becoming man in Jesus Christ. And for this reason, that he might redeem us. Firstly, how? Well, how does death come? From sin. Well, let's start there. What does the gospel say about sin? And this is from 1 Corinthians 15. And it says this. For I delivered to you first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins. in accordance with the scriptures, and that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas or Peter and then to the 12. Oh, I tell you, this is good news. It's good news for this reason, that Christ died for our sins. The problem with death, how did it come about? Sin. And what Jesus has done is Jesus has dealt with our sin. That's why he came down and became a human and went to Calvary's cross. That at Calvary's cross, he bore our sin in his own body to the tree. He bore the punishment and the effect of sin. He was separated from the Father. The Bible says that the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. All of our sins heaped upon him. And some people think that the doctrine of hell, it is absolutely harsh and awful. And listen, it is awful. But it's just and right. But if you understand the doctrine of hell, and you understand what happened at Calvary's cross, it is breathtaking. Because what happened at Calvary's cross is that Jesus bore your hell. He bore separation so that we could have relationship. He bore the punishment so that we could be justified. He bore the hate of mankind so that we could know the love of God. He bore abandonment from the Father so that we can know embrace. And he bore death, both physically and spiritually, so you and I can have life spiritually and then physically. And Calvary's cross is the answer. The cross is the answer. Because there what Jesus does is he takes our place for sin and bears it all. And what it means tonight, if you were to stop trying to work yourself, stop trying to earn your own righteousness and trust in Jesus for what he has done. If you were to repent of your sins, Lord, I don't want to have anything to do with them anymore. I'm trusting you. And you know what, tonight that you can know for sure your sins taken care of. Know for sure a home in heaven. Know for sure that you'll never ever see hell. Why? Because Christ has bore it already. But you know, there's more. That not only has he bore sin, but he rose again. And this is what 1 Corinthians 15 says. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, that's Adam, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead, that's Christ. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then it is coming. Then comes the end. And this is the reality, that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And tonight this means that, it means three things. Three things. Number one, it means that the fear of death and afterwards can be gone. I do not fear after death. I'm not saying that I don't fear death. If you were to put me in a field and dress me in red and put in a bull, there might be a bit of fear with me. There's certain aspects and ways of death that I would fear. But you see, after death, I do not fear that. I don't. And I'm standing before God and I'm telling you, I don't fear it. Why? Because I'm good? Absolutely not. But because Jesus has dealt with the problem of sin. And what Hebrews says is, since therefore the children share in flesh, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who is the power of death, that is the devil. How has he done that? How has he destroyed his hold on us? Do you know why? And how? That Jesus Christ was physically raised from the dead, historically documented. And Paul says, if you have any doubt about this, there is 500 boys who saw Jesus raised from the dead. You speak to Peter, you speak to the apostles, you speak to James. All of these people saw him in the flesh, risen from the dead, historical. And if he is raised from the dead, that means that death doesn't hold power over me because I'm in him. And number one, the after death loses its fear. If you're here tonight and if you have trusted the Lord Jesus, this is true for you. Number two, what does it mean? It means that he knows the way. I remember coming over the hills, coming from Newry to Annalong one time. And if you've ever taken that road over the mountains, you know it's very dark anyway, not many lights. And I was tottering along at 22 miles an hour because I couldn't really see that far. But there was a guy actually came past me, actually two boys that were racing. And they passed me and they went on ahead. And do you know what? Because they went on ahead and they ploughed the road, that actually made it a wee bit easier. Not that I could keep up with them by any means, but for what I could keep up with them, that made it absolutely easy for me. You know, Christ, it was fitting for him, for whom by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the pioneer of their salvation. Do you know what? Whenever I go into death, do you know what? I'll not be the first person to do it. You know, Jesus has went into death before me, and he knows the way. And he's come out of death, and he knows that way as well. And whenever I go in, he will just... Thirdly then, not only he's visibly proved it, and it takes away the fear, he knows the way. Thirdly then, he's with us. This comes from a very famous psalm that's read at most funerals. Psalm 23, and verse 4 says this: even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. D.A. Carson tells a class story about his friend dying. And he says this. He says he was at the bedside for about a day and a half tending to him. And then it came to the last, when the guy was about to die. And he was holding him, and he was looking in his eyes, and he was very graphic in his description. But there came a point where the guy took his last breath, and he'd been with him for a day and a half. He took his last breath, and he was gone. And D.A. Carson said this. He said that there was only so far that I could go with him. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. It is the reality that at the moment that a believer dies in Christ, that people can only go so far with them, but they don't die alone. That Jesus Christ, he is there with them, welcoming them into the other world and bringing them through. I tell you, that is resource, isn't it? That we don't need to fear the after, that he has went on ahead, and then whenever it does happen to a believer, that he will bring me through it. I just think that's wonderful. Listen, tonight, do you have those kind of resources? It would be awful to go into the other world alone and to remain there for all eternity. It is a joyful thing to be a Christian and to know that I am absent from the body, present with the Lord for all eternity. All eternity. Can you see why Christianity just blows everything else out of the water? No philosophy, no theology gets anywhere near it because of the uniqueness of the person of Christ, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and you trust him, and that's all true for you. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus tonight and for all he has done. And Lord, we just pray that you may give us wisdom now with the questions and how to answer them. And Lord, as you are speaking to hearts, give courage to make the decision as well. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll take a break. I'm sorry I went on a wee bit tonight. We'll take a break for a few minutes. We'll say maybe 5 minutes or so. So if you want to go to the toilet or if you want to get a cup of tea, cup of coffee, it's out there. Please drop your questions in the box at the back or text in your questions. Thank you.